Well, we continue this morning in our text with regards to relationships in the church. Last week, our text in 1 Timothy 5 addressed the older and the younger generations and how Timothy as a church leader was to deal with each one. And yeah, please feel free to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. We learned last week that Timothy as a church leader, and consequently all of us, need to be treating each other this way as well. But he was told to treat the older men in the church respectfully as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. We also learned that this was how he should treat them, even if dealing with issues of sin amongst these folks. Not to say that he shouldn't confront sin or that we as a church shouldn't confront sin, but often, as we talked about last week, it's how you do it. It's the way that it's done and presented. Well, now, moving on in chapter 5, verse 3, Paul speaks of another group in the church and how they should be treated, namely widows, those who have lost their husband to physical death. Now, we often say that God seems to have a special place in His heart for different groups, such as the downcast or the afflicted, the troubled, the oppressed, the sick, the poor, the orphaned, even the demon-possessed. But we also see God's heart open up tremendously to the widow. Consider the great compassion for our Lord. Our Lord had towards widows, as demonstrated in Luke chapter 7, in verses 11 to 17. Here's a story. You can just listen to this. Soon afterwards, He, Jesus, went to a city called Nain, and His disciples were going along with Him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as He approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people." This report concerning Him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. What compassion the Lord had for this woman who had not only lost her husband, but was losing her only son. And along with him, her only hope of being provided for. So much compassion that He resurrects her son from the dead. It's pretty amazing. We might consider, too, the widow of Elijah's day, who had a young son, apparently too young to work and help provide, or because of the drought that was going on, unable to farm. And here she was expecting that both she and her son would die of starvation when God, through Elijah, blessed her and her son with the miracle of flour and oil that would remain continually until the end of the drought. Again, because of His great compassion, I believe, for widows. God cares greatly for the widow and says much about them throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in our text that we will be studying over the next several weeks, God spends no less than 14 verses dealing with widows and talking about widows. That's pretty remarkable. And why shouldn't He? Why shouldn't He? As John MacArthur explains, God has always designed that women be the special objects of care. They are to be under the umbrella of male protection, provision, authority, and direction. Anyone who believes that women, like men, are to support themselves needs to recognize the obvious fact that this whole section is concerned only with helping women in need. It assumes the divine design that calls men to support themselves and their wives, and a woman to love and serve the one who supports her. And when that support is gone, she is still to be cared for. That is obvious through this entire text. Because of that, God takes a special interest in the plight of women who have lost their husbands. End quote. Now, if you take issue with anything mentioned in this quote having to do with men's and women's roles as laid out in the Scriptures, I certainly would encourage you just to go to our church's website. You can go online or contact the office or fill out a card in the foyer. Get my series on God's design for the family that we did in here a couple of years ago. Or if you'd like just to know more about God's design for the family, check that one out. But let's continue on. Something I want you to keep in your minds here as we go through this text in 1 Timothy 5 is the historical context for the widow. Not just in Paul and Timothy's day, but also from the Old Testament as well. They didn't have things back then like Social Security or Medi-Cal or Medicare. There weren't government programs, at least that I know of, like we have today to help take care of those in need. They didn't have the kind of retirement plans or life insurance plans or financial planning portfolios, at least in the same way that we have today. Commentator Stephen Bow writes, "Widowhood could be a severe test in the Greco-Roman world, since women usually were not the direct heirs of their husbands' wills. Rather, the widow had her dowry, as well as any stipulation which the testator made for her care to his heirs. If the son or sons did not care for their mother, or often their stepmother, the woman could be in a dire condition if her dowry was not substantial." Remember, too, Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees for preying on and exploiting a widow's situation for financial gain, saying that they devour widows' houses. That's what was going on with the Pharisees. Now, contrast that today, where widows can often find themselves in comfortable enough positions, financially speaking, because of these things. At the very least, there are certainly government programs that will give a certain amount of assistance or help, aid, care to a widow. But back then, if a woman's husband died, and especially if she had no children or she had no close family members to help take care of her, she was on her own. And many times would find herself in a completely destitute position with no money or no means to make money to be provided for. And in most situations, finding employment outside the home was either difficult or just flat out not even allowed. So before we get to our text, I just want to just take us through a few other verses. Just maybe do a little brief Bible survey. Speaking of survey, we are continuing tonight with our basic Bible survey class. We'll be in the Thessalonians. Hope you can come to that at 6 o'clock. But we want to do a little survey of widows and see what does the Bible say about them before we get into our 14 verses. Well, Psalm 68:5 describes God. And it describes God in this way, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Somebody who's there to be on their side. Is God in His holy habitation, it says. Or Exodus 22 in verse 22 to 24, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." Pretty cut and dried there. "If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with my sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen." Or Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." About the next of kin, Deuteronomy 25, 5-10 says something interesting. "When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." Now, I was thinking about this. I'm not so sure about this one. I mean, you won't end up with a strange man outside the family, but you might end up with a strange brother, okay? So there it goes. We get to the New Testament and we see more of the compassion of our Lord. In Mark 12:41-44, a very familiar passage, talks about how Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury and how many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." It's possible, too, that remember we talked about the Pharisees, how they would devour the widows' houses, that is exactly what they were doing to this poor woman. That there was possibly a call or command that you give. And here's this poor widow putting in everything she had. Not to say that her heart also wasn't of a giving nature. It certainly could be the case. Now, the first ministry outside of evangelism that we see in the Scriptures also has to do with the care of widows. In Acts 6:1-4, another familiar passage to many of us, it says, "Now at this time," this is talking about the new church, the New Testament church, the beginnings of the church. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So it shows that they were taking care of the widows already to some degree with the serving of food, but some were being overlooked. "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" The task being to care for the widows. Acts 9:36-41 is an interesting passage where widows are concerned. You see how they were taken care of by a certain woman. It says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." This woman Dorcas cared for the widows in just a marvelous way, in an awesome way. And the widows were just crushed that she was now dead. "But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes and she saw Peter. And she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Another, just a marvelous testimony of compassion for widows and their plight, so much so that a woman is resurrected from the dead so that she might still care for the widows that she was caring for. Of course, there's James 1:27, a classic text which talks about the fact that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. You want to know what real religion's all about? Real, true, godly religion? It's this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, put your faith into practice. Go visit them. Take care of them. Keep yourself unstained by the world. All right, we're going to move on to our text for this morning. Look there at 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read the whole text today. So we get the whole enchilada here in one swoop, and then each week as we break it down, we'll just read little parts of it. But I want you to hear the whole thing from 3 to 16. Paul writes to Timothy, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So this morning, we are going to just look at verses 3 to 5. I was really hoping we'd get through verse 8, but man, I need some more study time. There is so much going on here, and we're just gonna get through 3 to 5, not to mention that it was already starting to get long, and I went, oh my goodness, okay. So we're just gonna look at verses 3 to 5, and then over the next few weeks, we'll get through the rest. So go ahead and look back at verse 3. Paul writes, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, what's interesting about this statement is that it seems to be referring to more than one group of widows. That there are widows, but also widows indeed. So what's the deal? Well, first, let's look at this word for widow, which in the Greek not only refers to a woman whose husband has died, but the word literally means a deficiency, to be lacking something, bereft, having suffered loss or left alone, and it can encompass not only the woman whose husband has died, but also a woman whose husband has either left her, say by divorce, or that he has been put into prison. It speaks more of a situation, of a woman's situation of loss, not necessarily the reason for that loss. Say, for instance, that a man has left his wife for some other woman. The first wife would also be considered a widow by the Greek definition, and possibly one that the church would still show honor to. Or if a woman's husband was put into jail and she was left to fend for herself, she also might be one who would qualify for honorment or honoring by the church. Honorment, I don't think that's a word. But of course, the primary way a widow would need help from the church is by becoming a widow through the death of her husband. Now, the next question we would need to ask is, so what does this phrase widow indeed mean? Well, the word indeed there just means real or true, and it attests to the genuineness of something. Here it refers to not just widows, but those who should be given special honor by the church for reasons we'll get to in just a sec, okay? And we see that again in at the end. We see that in verse 16, where it talks about the widows indeed are the ones who will get assistance from the church. We see it also again in our one of our upcoming verses here in verse 5. So, what is meant when Paul says to honor widows who are widows indeed? What does this honoring involve? And as we go through this, the widow indeed part will become clearer as well. But what does it mean to honor these widows? To honor someone or something can have several meanings. such as to prize something or someone, or to show value towards, give reverence to, treat respectfully, esteem, show favor to. And while this is certainly true of how we, the church, are to treat widows indeed, there is another way that the local church is to show them honor. And that is through material provision as well. By honoring them even financially. Sometimes someone is paid an honorarium for something, right? They're given a financial amount in honor. Look over at verses 5:17-18 in the same chapter there. We'll get to this, on down the line. But chapter 5, verses 17 to 18 goes back to talking about elders again. And here we see this word for honor used in the exact same way, as referring to taking care of someone or providing for them through finances if need be. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, you might ask, but okay, how do you know that that's referring to finances though, Pastor? Well, because of the next verse right after, verse 18, where it says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, the ox, when they were doing the threshing thing, it needs to be able to eat. You shouldn't muzzle it and keep it from eating. It needs the food. It needs the sustenance. It needs the energy. The laborer, too, is worthy of his wages. So if he's working hard doing these things, then give him a wage. We now see that this word for honor is definitely here referring to money. And this is the case in regards to widows as well. A widow indeed, a true widow with no one to support or care for her, should be supported and cared for by the local church. Not just should, it's the way it must be. Let's go ahead and continue with verse 4. Verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, the first thing we want to be clear about here is, who is the they of this verse, verse 4? Is it the widows, or is it the children and grandchildren? Well, we talked before about the nearest antecedent, right? It's when we go back to the nearest noun there to see who it's describing. The nearest antecedent for the pronoun they is the children and grandchildren. And indeed, this is exactly who is being spoken of, as they are the ones who must make some return to their parents. This would not be referring to the widow making return to her parents. The widow is the one in need. But any children or grandchildren of the widow, it says, are to practice piety in regard to their own family. So we're getting into now a little bit more of the responsibility here of the children and grandchildren of a widow. Meaning, they are to practice godliness and reverence towards their own family, namely the widow that they are related to. They are to, quote, to make some return, meaning recompense, some payback to their parents, namely their mother or grandmother who is the widow. And this is not to say that other family members couldn't help out or are not included here, but the reference is primarily pointed towards those closest to the widow, her children and grandchildren. And this would make sense to us, right? It should make sense. After all, a parent has spent years of their life caring for and nurturing their child, teaching them, training them, sacrificing and providing for them, and now it's time to give a little something back. You know, my parents, they like to joke with me about how someday they will cash in the tab that I have been building up over the years, that the recompense, the payback time will eventually come. And you know, now that I think about it, I don't think they're joking. Glad they're not here. You'd be hearing from them. By the way, this is not optional. It's not optional for the children, grandchildren, to be taking care of the widow. The children and grandchildren are absolutely obligated to take care of mom or grandma. It is their duty to do so, say the scriptures. She is their responsibility, and they are not to shirk this off on someone else, especially the church, as we will see. Oh, but Pastor, come on. I mean, things are tough all over. things are tough right now. We're in some tough economic times, and you know, gosh, we got our own kids that we have to clothe and feed and take care of. I'm sorry, how much can grandma eat or wear? You know. Well, we don't have a very big house. There's just not a lot of space. How much space does grandma need? Well, it's just kind of an interruption to our lives. What were you when you were born? Okay, all right, fine. Spend the money, put her into a nice retirement community then. Well, you know what, though? If truth be told, my mom was a really nasty person growing up. She was really hard, and she treated me horribly. And you're telling me now that I'm supposed to take care of her? No, I'm not telling you. The Scripture is. The Scripture is. That's right. God is giving you, if you are in a situation like that, He is giving you an amazing opportunity to show the love of Christ to another person that more than likely then needs His love. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 15. Go back to Matthew 15 in the Gospel. There's Gospels there. Matthew 15. We're going to look at just verses 1 to 6 here. Interesting little passage. Some very poignant words. Very direct words from Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verses 1 to 6. It says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And He answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death."'" Now, Jesus isn't talking about just moms and dads who have been great moms and dads, who have been great parents. Look at verse 5. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother.' And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And what Jesus is doing here, folks, is He's calling the leaders on the carpet here. He's calling them on their hypocrisy of supposedly honoring their parents, but saying it's okay to not financially help them because they've given money to God. Jesus' scenario has them saying, sorry, Mom and Dad, I see you have some real need for help right now, and I'd love to honor you, but shucks, I've already promised a portion to God, so I won't be able to help you." Just notice two things here. One, the word honor in verse 6 of this passage is referring to the giving of money to a person's parents, like we see in our text, just affirms that. But two, in an indirect way, Jesus is also suggesting that someone doesn't have to wait for one of their parents to die before they would offer financial help to them. If they have a need, help them. Help them. That would not only honor them, it would honor God in the process. All right, we're going to jump back to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. So do you see what's going on here? A woman has lost her husband, and with him lost her means of support and provision, materially speaking. And as far as she has children or grandchildren, these folks need to demonstrate godly behavior, reverence, and respect by stepping up to the plate and providing for their mother or grandmother who has previously taken care of them. Why? The Scripture tells us. Because, for this is acceptable, meaning it is pleasing in the sight of God. It is what God says they are to do. And in so doing, God will be pleased. He will be glorified. You know, we saw almost the same phrase back in 1 Timothy 2:3 when Paul writes that it is, he writes this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior," in regards to people praying for the salvation of others, because God desires, of course, people to be saved. Now, going on to verse 5, in contrast to the widow who has family to take care of her, like we saw in verse 4, we find again the widow indeed. The true and real widow, in the sense that she doesn't have anyone in the world to take care of her. As verse 5 says, she has been left alone. She doesn't have children, grandchildren, a nest egg, life insurance, social security, healthy retirement portfolio, nothing. She is poor and destitute if no one would help her. Verse 5 says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone." And then we see two more characteristics of our widow indeed right after that. One, look at the scripture there. She has fixed her hope on God. And two, she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. And quite simply, we could say that she is a woman who loves the Lord. She's a woman of God. She's a believer who has fixed her hope on God. The verb, fixed her hope, it's what we call a perfect tense verb, which indicates a continual state or condition. This is ongoing for her, fixing her hope in God. On into the future, she trusts Him and His promises. As the Lord said to Jeremiah in 49:11 regarding His judgment on Edom, "Let your widows trust in Me." She believes Psalm 146:9, which says, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widows." She has faith and believes that the Lord will care for her in her situation as a widow. She is also one who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Paul used this phrase back in 2:1. He said, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority." Continuing prayer, friends, is characteristic of the widow indeed's life. It demonstrates her total dependence on God to supply all her needs. It shows active and ongoing communion with God, which would include worshiping Him, praising Him. She is a picture of one who prays without ceasing, like we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where just the whole of her life is characterized by prayer. One has to look no further than Anna the prophetess in Luke 2:36 and 37 to see an example of this kind of godly and true widow. The text says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers." This is a widow indeed who loved God, who loved the Lord. Now, what do we learn here today? Well, so far we've seen two kinds of widows in our text. We have seen widows indeed, true widows who have been left all alone, and are godly women who should be supported and cared for by the local church. And two, we've also seen widows who do have family, especially children or grandchildren. Or maybe they've been in a situation where their husband has left them with something to live on, who must exercise godliness, these children and grandchildren, by making a return to their moms or grandmas by taking care of them. Now, next week, you come back and we'll talk about our third category of a widow. And if you looked ahead, we'll just say it's not a pretty picture. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for, again, Your Word, that we can trust it, rely on it. Lord, just live by it. When there are questions of life or what to do or how to run the church or who to take care of or what to kind of ministries to have going or what do we do with our widows, God, or what do we do with the poor, what do we do with whoever, whatever, Lord, we can turn to Your Word and find the answers. Lord, thank You for all of our widows here at First Baptist. Lord, we thank You for them, and we thank You especially for those that love You, that love Your Son. Lord, our godly widows. And we pray, Father, that they would indeed be taken care of. And Lord, if there is ever a situation that we as a church need to step in and take care of one of these, that Lord, we would do it in a second. Father, we pray these things all in your Son's name. Amen.